a copy of God's Word now and turn to the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and we'll look at verses 38 to 42. Luke 10, 38 to 42. Listen, this is, again, the Word of God. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." There are many good and lawful things that we do in this life, but not all good things are the best things. Let me repeat that. Not all good things are the best things. Among the best things are those things that are best for our souls. The scriptures tell us that all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. And so we need to be careful then to give attention to those things in our lives that are profitable for our souls. Now, there are a number of details, as we look at this account, there are a number of details that are left out. Details that have not been included in these short verses. For instance, Luke doesn't give us the name of the village, yet we know from other accounts that Martha, Mary, and Lazarus lived in Bethany. He doesn't tell us whether or not Lazarus was in the home and whether or not any of the disciples happened to be there that day. Luke leaves out those other details in order to draw our full attention to the main subjects of this account. Those main subjects being Martha, Mary, and Jesus. Now, from what we are able to glean from the other places in the Gospels about Martha and Mary, we learn then that the attitudes and the dispositions that are shown to us in this account seem to be typical of the way that these women were. In other words, this is a typical account in the life of Martha and Mary, how you would see them on any given day. These are the kinds of women that they were. Martha then was a busy woman. She was a busy woman. From what we gather from the scripture, she was a woman who was busy about serving others and being concerned about others. She's busy serving in this account and also in John chapter 12, where we read about her being busy serving there as well. One can't help but to picture her as a woman always in action, busy about taking up work. Apparently, she was also a rather outspoken woman, or a woman who wasn't afraid to express her thoughts quite readily and openly. And in fact, Martha, we might say, was sort of like the female version of the Apostle Peter, really, when you think about it. Because when she failed miserably. But when she was really on. Her faith in Jesus and her faith in the scriptures were true, and they were strong. Listen, if you would, to that following account. We read it earlier in the service from John 11. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus asked Martha, do you believe this? And listen to her answer. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. See, in that account, she was quick to confront Jesus, wasn't she? She runs out to him and she, Lord, if you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. He wouldn't have died. She was quick to confront him. And so just like Peter, she had a way of sort of putting her foot in her mouth. But also like Peter, she had an undeniable faith, which can be seen in her statement of faith about who Jesus Christ is. You see, this was the very same statement Peter had made, is it not? This is the confession upon which Jesus said he would build his church. And here it is, Martha is expressing that confession. You are the Christ. So she had an amazing faith. So here we have a woman who keeps herself busy, serving about, working about. A woman who tended also to be outspoken at times, or perhaps even offensive at times, but who also had an undeniable faith. Some might look at a woman like Martha and wonder whether or not such a woman could have a place within the kingdom of God. But there's a statement in the scriptures that easily settles that question. Well, two, really. The one is her confession about who Christ is. But in addition to that is what is the confession Jesus makes of her. Jesus says in John 11:5, or we are told, I should say, by John. Now, Jesus loved Martha. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So yes, there's a place for women like Martha in the kingdom. We know that because Jesus loved Martha. She had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, Christ's church is filled with all sorts of true believers, with all sorts of personalities and all sorts of temperaments. Both Martha and Mary were true believers, but as you see from this account, they were quite different. They were very different women, very different temperaments and dispositions. And so the application to us at this point is this. We must not expect all true Christians to be exactly like one another in our dispositions and temperaments. Right? We must be careful that we not be overly critical or overly judgmental of people just because they're different from us in their personalities and in their temperaments. You see, there's a place for people like Martha. There's a place for people like Peter. There's a place for people like Mary. There's a place for people like you and for me within the body of Christ, within the kingdom of God. Now, Mary is also portrayed to us pretty consistently in Scripture. In the account before us from Luke, she's portrayed as quiet and contemplative, a quiet-mannered, godly woman, we might say. While Martha was busy doing what she felt led to do, Mary was found doing what she felt led to do. She sat at the feet of Jesus to worship him and to learn from him. And this is, again, very consistent with what we're told about her in the rest of Scripture. We read earlier in John 11 and how she eventually made her way out to Jesus. And when she came to his presence, what did she do? She fell down, where? At his feet. We also see her worshipful spirit when she poured out the expensive oil, where? On Jesus' feet. Where do we find her here in this account? At Jesus' feet. So Mary was a calm, subdued, contemplative woman, very different from her sister. But again, you got to remember, Jesus loved them both. They were both true believers. And guess what? Christ's church is full of Marthas and Marys. Full of Marthas and Marys. And so we do well to learn to accept the fact, again, that not everybody's going to be like us, or not everybody's even going to be like the way we would want them to be. There are differing people in the body of Christ. Let's take a closer look at the account from Luke chapter 10. First of all, note the fact that Martha was the one who invited Jesus to her house. Not unsurprising, is it? I mean, not surprising, I should say, is it? No doubt Martha, again, was a woman who understood the need to practice hospitality. She was a woman who took great pleasure in practicing hospitality. Well, once Jesus came into the house, that's, though, when the trouble begins, isn't it? It was then that Martha got busy taking care of all the things that needed to get done in order to take care of her guest. Now, there's no way to know for sure, but it's very possible that some of the disciples were there with Jesus at this point. We're not told as much, but it's very possible. The text doesn't say anything one way or the other. But just because it says that Jesus entered a certain village does not necessarily mean that his disciples were not with him. There are other accounts where we have something very similar said of Jesus, that he entered a certain village, and then later on in the text we learn quite easily that his disciples were there with him. So it's very possible that Martha may have been tending to more than many give her credit for in this account. She may have been serving a full house that day, very possible. And given the amount of work that she had to do, it seems like that would be the case. There was so much work to do that she couldn't stop doing the work to sit at the feet of Jesus. And just one more side note, it's also a possibility that Mary didn't immediately go to sit at Jesus' feet. It is possible that she helped with some of the preparations and then made her way to sit at the feet of Jesus. It's not clear one way or the other, but it is a possibility. And when you read the account, it seems like that might be the case because of what even Martha says to Jesus. He says to her, or she says to him, here in verse 40, Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve?" So it could be that she was serving and then she left her to go sit at the feet of Jesus. But getting back to what the text does actually say, that's what we need to focus our attention on. What does the text actually say? Well, looking at the text, what it actually says is we learn that Mary did sit at the feet of Jesus, and she heard or she listened to his word. Now, while she was doing that, again, her sister Martha was hard at work taking care of everything for her guests. And so then we read the following concerning Martha in verse 40. Martha was distracted. She was distracted with much serving. Now, this verb translated as distracted is literally, she allowed her attention to wander. To be distracted is to allow the attention to wander. In other words, Martha had, you could picture it pretty easily, can't you? Martha was in the house, Jesus is there teaching, and she's trying to listen while she's serving. She's trying to keep an ear to what the Lord is saying while at the same time taking care of everything in the house that needed to be taken care of. But she found that she couldn't pay attention. She became distracted, that her attention began to wander. She couldn't keep her attention where she wanted it to be. Now, Martha had a lot on her mind. There was so much to do that she became distracted and perhaps even upset, as the tone of her voice sort of comes through in this passage. And even though it's not stated, it's quite likely that Martha wasn't only concerned about serving our Lord, though that must have been a priority for her, she was also serving others in the house, likely, right? And so there's a lot on her mind. It's easy to see how she became distracted with all that she had to do. Now, perhaps some of the men here in this assembly today have a hard time understanding or appreciating this scenario. But I'm quite sure practically every woman in this place can appreciate and can sympathize and relate with Martha. Surely you ladies have experienced times in your life when you were invited somebody into your home. You've had a special person in mind to invite to your house, and they show up. And you invited them to your house because you really want to spend time with that person. You want to sit down and get caught up, and you want to be able to just talk and hear about what's going on in so-and-so's life. And perhaps you've, at the same time, had other people in the house together with the guest, and you're busy serving. You're busy making sure that we've got dinner going. Is dessert ready? Are we going to have dessert in time after the meal is done? Oh, do I need to make coffee? Oh, does everybody have a seat? Is everybody comfortable? Anybody need water? Person to person to person, concerned about everything, and all the while unable to even listen to the conversation that your guest is having with everybody else in the house except you. That can be quite frustrating. How much more frustrating if that guest were Jesus Christ? And he had come to your house to visit and to teach. How much more frustrating would that scenario be? Imagine, again, everybody else is all gathered around Jesus, worshiping him and listening to him teach. And all the while, you're busy serving the guest, trying to keep an ear to what he is saying, because you know it's very important. Whatever he's saying is extremely important. But you become overly distracted by all of the things that you're doing. And then you look over and you notice your sister, who also lives with you, she has stopped helping. And she has chosen to go and sit by Jesus, to sit at his feet, to be able to listen, to give her undivided attention to her Savior. How would you react? How would you react? Well, hopefully not the way Martha did, but even so, it's, again, easy to sympathize with her, isn't it? It's easy to understand how she could have gotten upset over what was going on right in her own house. But does she have a right? Was it right for her to become upset? Not at all. But in her mind, she thought she did. That's why she said what she said to Jesus. Listen to those words again, what she says. Lord, do you not care? Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. She's speaking to Jesus. This is the Lord, Jesus Christ, she's speaking to. You see, she thought she was so much in the right, so much so that she thought Jesus would easily side with her and tell her sister to get up and go over there and help her sister. That's what she expected. She thought she was so in the right that it's got to be obvious that when Jesus hears what I have to say, surely he will react the right way. And as mentioned earlier, it's possible, again, that there were other guests there. And if that were the case, then can you imagine how bold it was for her to say what she says to Jesus in front of company? But she said it. And indeed, we say and we do the most embarrassing things when we let our emotions get the better of us. And that's what happens to her here. Her emotions and her situation, her circumstance gets the better of her. And she says something that surely, now that she's in glory, can see that it was a very embarrassing comment that she made to her Savior here. Notice how irrational Martha had become. Having grown up, she'd grown upset with her sister. So much so that she then lashes out at Jesus. She's upset with her sister. Her sister's really the main culprit in her mind, right? But what does she do? She doesn't just go after her sister. She also lashes out at Jesus. What's going on with her? Well, she had become overly self-centered in this particular situation. She had become overly self-centered in this particular circumstance. In that moment, the only person she really cared about was who? Herself. Herself. She was upset about how she had to do everything and how she couldn't pay attention to what Jesus was saying and how ultimately it wasn't right, it wasn't fair that she couldn't be there sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, in looking at the way Martha is portrayed to us here, we can't help but to see something of a legalistic tone in her attitude. You see, legalists are the ones who like to tell others what they should be doing in order to be pleasing to the Lord. They're able to look upon other people's lives and say, you know what, you need to be doing this. You need to be doing that. You want to be pleasing to the Lord. This is what you need to be doing. Right? See, legalists are quick to think that what they do in serving the Lord is the most important thing, more important than what everybody else is doing. And so everybody needs to join in and do what they are doing. You see, that's why Martha put it the way she did when she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. As far as she's concerned, her work is that which is the work that is most important to be done. In fact, she thinks her work is so important that she even commands Jesus to serve her by telling him to make Mary help her. She has the goal to tell Jesus what he ought to do to fix this situation, what he ought to do to make things right in her eyes. Now, that's a serious thing that she does here, isn't it? As one of my brothers put so well, legalists always overestimate the value of their own works, and they're always the ones who are most critical about everybody else's works. So here we have Mary, who's doing the very best thing she could be doing. She's sitting at the feet, worshiping the Lord. And then we have Martha, who's so consumed with the importance of her own works that she becomes distracted to the point that all she can do is criticize her sister for not being more like her. Now, by saying that Martha's attitude was legalistic, I don't mean to say that she was a legalist through and through. I simply mean that she was being legalistic in this instance. We know that she was a true believer. A thorough legalist doesn't know God's grace. They approach salvation on a works-based system. So she wasn't a legalist through and through. But here's the thing. Just as with Martha, so with us. All of us, not a single one, is immune from this. All of us are susceptible to falling into legalism. All of us. We're all capable of thinking more highly of our works than we ought to think. We're all capable of looking down upon others who don't serve God the way we think they should be serving God. Right? And so we do well to take note as to how dangerous legalism and self-centeredness can be. It leads to many other sins like jealousy and envy and bitterness, anger. See, Martha was so consumed with her works and so consumed with pity for herself that she criticizes her sister and at the same time also dishonors her Lord. It's quite common, you see, for legalistic, self-centered people to lash out at others who are around them. And so Martha criticizes her sister in front of the Lord, accusing her of leaving her to do all the work by herself. And as if that weren't bad enough, she also accused the Lord of not caring for her. Lord, do you not care? You see, that's the fruit that often accompanies legalism and self-centeredness. We ought, as the scriptures tell us, we ought never to think more highly of ourselves than others, yet that's exactly what we see Martha doing here. She thought more highly of herself, more highly of her service than she did her sister and even her special guest. She thought that what she was doing was more important than what Mary was doing. And her selfishness, jealousy, and envy caused trouble in her relationships then with her sister and with her Lord. Can you imagine what the conversation was after that night when the two of them were at home alone in the house? You know, can you imagine? Why did you say that? In front of our Lord, why did you say that? See, these kinds of sins are detrimental then to the life of the home and to the life of the church. Selfishness and self-centeredness always disrupts the peace and harmony of the home and the church. Think about it. Practically every problem that arises has to do with a person wanting something to be done his way or her way, no matter what others might want to be done. Right? When we're selfish and self-centered, we cause disharmony within our closest relationships. And so we need to be very careful to seek God's grace to not fall into these sins. Now look at the way that Jesus responds to Martha. Because Jesus knows our hearts, he knew Martha was troubled in her heart. And he knew she was upset. And because our Lord loved her, he spoke to her in these lovely words. Listen to the way Jesus speaks to her. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Now in saying Martha, Martha, using her name twice, we see the Lord speaking to her with warmth. And with love. This doubling of somebody's name when addressing them is often a way of showing affection for the person. The Lord says to Peter, Simon, Simon. What is he? It's his love for Peter that he says it twice to him. Jesus' love for Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often I would have gathered you like chicks. And by that, we see his an expression of affection that he has for the city of God, for the people of the city of Jerusalem. And of course, perhaps the greatest example is when Jesus is upon the cross and he cries out, my God, my God. What do we see there? The tragedy in that whole, the why he cries out to the Lord that way is because you expect something different. You expect this father of his to not forsake him, and yet he's being forsaken. But the doubling of my God shows that intimate relationship Jesus has with the Father. And so even though Martha said what she said in anger, the Lord responds to her strongly, but with affection. Jesus also diagnosed the situation, didn't he? He told Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. See, the Lord redirected Martha's attention to the thing that she really needed to be doing, right? She's doing many things, but the Lord redirects her to, there's one thing you really need to be doing, Jesus says to her. She was doing quite a bit, but she had failed to do what she should have done. She failed to do the one thing that was the best thing for her to do in that circumstance. She failed to do that one thing she needed to do. Needed to do. You see, she should have dropped what she was doing and she should have joined her sister and just sat at the feet of Jesus. That's what she should have done. That was the one thing needed. And what she should have done. You see, folks, in life there really aren't that many things that we might be able to be labeled as true necessities. There really aren't that many things that are true necessities. In fact, even those things that are necessities must not ever be permitted to get in the way of that which is needed above all else in this life. You see, there's something that's even more important than food and shelter and clothing. There is. More important than all those things is whether or not we know the living Savior. Whether or not we have eternal life in the living Savior. That eternal life that comes from the Word of Life as it is presented to us in the Holy Gospel. See, folks, the message of God's Word is more important for us to have than even the, quote, necessities of life. You might think that's a bold thing for me to say, but it's what the Scriptures teach. Job 23:12. Job said, "I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." That's the right attitude of one who is in Christ. Luke 12:22-23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." Matthew 6:31-33. "Therefore do not worry," Jesus says, "saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Seek first the kingdom of God. And of course, Jesus' words, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And Jesus gives a rather lengthy teaching on this very subject in the Gospel of John. I'm going to read John 6:27-35, and listen to what he is saying here. Jesus says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and he said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." And therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then that we shall see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus is the very bread of life, the very living water of life. You see, Martha had all that was needed in her moment, the moment Jesus stepped foot into the house. All was well the moment Jesus stepped foot into that house. But unfortunately, Mary was more concerned about feeding Jesus than being fed by Jesus. And that was her mistake. She was busy laboring and being anxious over many things, but Jesus told her, there is one thing needful. Now, the one thing isn't defined for us in this text, is it? Rather, it's shown to us in the text. It's shown to us in that Mary is found sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from him, worshiping him. See, this is the good part that she had chosen, the good part she had chosen time and time again. In fact, it's interesting to note that the only thing we're told about Mary in this whole account is that she sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to him. That's all we're told, because that is the one thing needful. She had chosen the good part. And that's all we need to know about Mary. She did the one thing needful. Now, the Lord went on to tell Mary that her good part wouldn't be taken from her. And that could mean a couple of different things. It could mean that Jesus will not command her to leave what she's doing at that moment in order to get up and go help her sister. But it could also mean that the treasure that she's gleaning from her Lord, sitting under his word, being taught that day, would never be taken from her. That the grace of God that was poured out upon her would never be lost, because it's given, it's stored, and it's kept for her by God Almighty. We're going to conclude with some words of application. Some have taken up this text and they have used this passage in order to try and show that the contemplative life, or the life that is given over to meditation upon God's word, to the exclusion of all other duties in life, is the preferred way of life. That it's the life that Jesus is commending here with the example of Mary. That's what some people take this text to mean. But folks, as we look at this text, nothing could be further from the truth. As we learned a while back, every one of us have been given vocations in life by our God that we are called to carry out in this world. Our Lord teaches us over and over again that those who truly follow him will not just be hearers, they will not just be given to meditation, but that they will also be doers of his word, producing fruit in and through their lives. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We are sent into this world by our Lord to be living witnesses of his grace and of his mercy. And so there's nothing biblical or especially holy about monks or monasteries. That's not what is being commended in this passage. Yes, there is a time to hear. There is a time to learn. There's a time to meditate. But there's also a time to act. A time to live out what it is that we've been taught by our Lord. You see, we're not given the truth from God's word just so that we can have something to think about, as precious as that is. We're given the truth in order that we might know who God is and how we should serve him and glorify him as we take up the work that he gives us to do from day to day. Now, we are a congregation made up of very busy households. Most of us are busy doing lawful things, meaning we're busy doing things that are good, right? Some are busy providing nice homes for our families to grow up in. Some of us are busy in the everyday hustle and bustle of life, shopping and driving the kids around to soccer practice and music lessons, spending time on the phone with friends and loved ones, and other things that we tend to do each and every day that are good things. But as said at the outset of the sermon, there are many good and lawful things that we do in this life. But not all good things are the best things. Not all good things are the best things. Among the best things are those things that are best for our souls. The scriptures tell us that all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. We need to be careful then to give attention to those things in our lives that are profitable to our souls. All of us need to spend time sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning from him. All of us do. Now, I know that some of the mothers in this congregation can relate very well to the struggle Martha faced in this account. Here you are in worship from week to week with a desire to sit at the feet of Jesus, to learn from his word that he is speaking. But you find yourself being distracted by the things that you have to take care of concerning your children. In fact, even when the kids are being good, and even when the kids are behaving themselves, you still find yourself thinking ahead of what things the children might need in the next moments in time. And that becomes then a distraction and can become quite frustrating, can't it? We all might find that same sort of a frustration and distraction while we're in worship. After all, how many times do we find our minds wandering and being distracted by all the things that we have to do later on in the week? Perhaps even the things we have to do today after worship. These kinds of distractions will rob us of that one thing that is needful, that one thing that is needed during this time in which we gather to sit at the feet of Jesus. This frustration and this distraction also finds its way then into our daily lives. It's not just what we do here on the Lord's Day, but also in our daily lives. Perhaps we all have good intentions from day to day to spend time in God's Word, both privately in our devotions and also together as families for family worship. But we find ourselves all too often too busy with the other lawful duties that are before us. Whether it be taking care of